Join me in Matthew chapter 18, and our text will begin in verse 15, but I want to back up a little bit and kind of set the context a little bit for you before we get into our study. Matthew chapter 18, okay, and I would like for you to back up with me to verse 12. Those who are able to and willing, I'd ask that you stand with me, please, as we share together the reading of the Word of God. Beginning in verse 12, it says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that any or that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth, and we thank you for its instruction. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you love the church as you do, even here, Central Baptist Church. You love us. You care for us. Your desire for us is to be true to your word and true in the way that we live our lives for you, that we might leave behind a witness before other people. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us to gird up our loins and as a church to take on the responsibility of being disciplinarians when we need to be. I pray that we will not shy away, because this is one of the greatest things that a church can do in order to maintain its purity and have power in this world. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would direct us into a closer walk with you, that we might discipline ourselves first of all. Thank you for our Savior, and thank you for forgiveness. The blood is always there to cleanse us. The blood is always there to wash us. The blood is always there to wash away our guilt and our shame, that we might walk boldly and courageously, that we might come before the throne of God with boldness, as we're instructed to do, and pray to you. Oh God, bless us today. We need your presence. Give us attentive hearts to your word. Refresh us with your word. Tell us how holy you are once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. So it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out this morning that we're going to talk about the subject of church discipline. Truly, it's not one of those subjects that people like to talk about. I understand that. I get that. It's not a very pleasant thing to do, to discipline church members. However, it is extremely, and I repeat, extremely necessary. I cringe sometimes at the thought of a church having to discipline one of its members. I truly do not like that. And maybe even sometimes I become lax in that church, leading in church discipline. And I would ask forgiveness for that. It's a very serious subject, a subject that we need to approach prayerfully, but I think one that we need to be reminded of. And so I'm grateful for the passage of Scripture for us this morning, because it does remind us the responsibility we have as church before God and before each other as well. And I would stand before you, I would say, you know, you're your pastor, but I would encourage you to even approach me. If you see things in my life that are not right, then I pray that you would come to me prayerfully and sorrowfully and challenge me with the Word of God. That maybe there's some things in my life are not right, that I need to be straightened out on. Even pastors can be subject to Satan's temptation. I believe that churches are avoiding this particular subject of church discipline, and I believe they're doing it to their own ruin. We have lost power and we've lost respectability in the world today because we have members in our churches. And people in the world know they're members in our churches, and they know they're not doing what is biblical, not as right. What they're doing is immoral. And it hurts the testimony of the church tremendously. We've lost power in the world today because we do not discipline our church members as we ought. is a problem today. The truth of the matter, though, is that it goes beyond discipline, but what we're really talking about here is how to love each other, really and truly. A hatred for sin, but a love for one another. This is really what the bottom line is. We do not genuinely love each other if we're not willing to discipline each other and to share our burdens with each other. This teaching is totally in keeping with the Lord's teaching on humility, because it takes a great deal of humility to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I think there may be something amiss in your life." That's not easy to do, you know that. Even you cringe at the thought, just at the thought that you might have to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, "Hey, wait a minute, I see something amiss." All of us cringe at that thought. It takes a great deal of humility. Well, I've included verses 12, 13, and 14 as an introduction to our study this morning, because it so represents God as the great shepherd here, who truly cares for his sheep, who truly loves his sheep, and we get a clear connection between verses 12 through 14 and with verse 15. It naturally flows from one to the other. And I'm ashamed to say that a lot of preachers don't make the connection between the preceding verses and what's going on here. In the preceding verses, we see how God loves us so much as a great shepherd that he's willing to go out into the wild and through all the storms and through the briars and through the ditches and the mountains and find a sheep that's gone astray. He says it's not the Father's will that any of his sheep should be lost, any of his sheep should go astray. And then he immediately follows that up with church discipline, how we should go out and seek each other. There is a flow here that cannot be denied. And I think we really miss the emphasis of what's going on here in church discipline if we do not connect it with the preceding passage of Scripture where the love of the Father goes after the straying sheep. And then he carries that through right on into verse 15, where he begins to talk about church discipline. I believe the Father hunts us down because he believes, not only does the Father love us, but the Father knows that there's no sin that I'm not willing to forgive. If we would only get a concept of the Father's love to forgive us, how great his love is and how great his forgiveness is. He hunts us because he wants to maintain that fellowship with us. Yes, we have a relationship with him that can never be broken because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That relationship shall never cease, but our fellowship with God is equally as important. He wants that. He loves that. That's the reason we have the relationship to begin with, is so that we can have the fellowship with him. We fail to realize that sometimes. And he longs for that fellowship with us. And so in verses 12, 13, and 14, we see how God works to restore fellowship with him. In verses 15 through 17, we're going to see how the church works to restore fellowship with the Father and with each other. And so he begins then with clear, specific instruction and specific steps to take. So we read in verse 15, "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother." Of course, the reality is that we all sin, right? Not just our brother, but we all sin. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. And we all have to deal with sin. And here is the real blessing of having regular devotions before God, because in your regular devotions, the Holy Spirit begins to show up and he begins to convict you of your own sins. The way to avoid church discipline is self-discipline. The way to avoid church discipline begins with self-discipline. And self-discipline begins in the morning when you get up and you open up God's Word. Because it's there that God's going to show you your sins. That's where you first get the first inkling that something is wrong in my life, in your personal devotions. We spend time in the Word of God in prayer and we allow the Holy Spirit to work on us and he convicts us of our sins. So if we're self-disciplining then in the proper way, you don't get to the point where you have to have your brother come and say, "Wait a minute, I see something in your life that is wrong." We have to examine ourselves The Spirit convicts us of our jealousy. The Spirit convicts us of our pride, of our lust, of our secret lives. And we confess those before God. But sometimes, that's not all. We need the help of a brother. We need, if internal conviction does not work by the power of the Holy Spirit, then God puts the power of the Holy Spirit upon you and convicts you that you need to talk to somebody. There's external pressure. There's the internal pressure of self-discipline. And then comes the external pressure of church discipline. And so he says, the first thing we must do is what? What's the first thing he says we must do? We must go to him. If you've been offended, he says, you need to go to him. And you're sitting out there and you're saying to yourself, well, wait a minute. He offended me. He needs to come to me. That's, you know, I'm the one that's hurt here, not him. He's the one who has hurt me. Let's look at a couple of things. Number one, you're right. You're right. He should come to you first. That's biblical. You remember what? Remember when we were studying the Sermon on the Mount? In the Sermon on the Mount, verses 23 and 24, Jesus is teaching his people. He's dealing with this very subject. He says in the Sermon on the Mount, therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Jesus was saying there, wait a minute, when you come to worship, the Holy Spirit puts upon you the conviction that you have offended your brother. You need to go and you need to get it right with him first, and then you go to church, and then you make your offering. Yes, the first, if you have any inkling that you have offended a brother or sister in Christ, Jesus says, before you can truly worship, you need to go and you need to make it right with that brother, and then you come, and then you worship, and then your worship will be accepted. Yes, the first responsibility is that you pay attention to the Spirit of God as He's convicting you about something in some way that you may have offended a brother or sister in Christ, and you make it right, and you then go worship. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to work. Secondly, it don't always work that way. Okay. It don't always work that way. And so Jesus is coming back here in chapter 18, and he's saying, hey, look, what if it doesn't happen that way? What if the brother doesn't come to you? What do you do when your brother doesn't come to you? Then what do? You go to him, right? If he doesn't come to you, Jesus said, you go to him. You see, there's more at stake here than just your feelings of being offended. What's at stake here is your fellowship in the church. Is your fellowship with each other. More than just your emotions, more than just your feelings. You need to take seriously that you're in a covenant relationship with each other in the church. And you need to do everything in your power to make it right, because there's a disruption in the fellowship of the church. If there's a disruption in the fellowship of the church, you need to make it right. The church should be unified in harmony. Your brother may not know that he offended you, folks. Listen, we've all said stupid stuff. Okay? We've all said stuff we regret. We've all said stuff that I shouldn't have said. I don't know what got into me, but I said it. You know, we've done that. And we may not know that we've offended somebody by our actions or by an attitude or whatever. And if it's there and it's a rub is there, they don't know it, then you need to go to them. You need to tell them. And get back. This is what Jesus is saying. It's so important for the fellowship of the church to be united. Jesus is basing all this on what? There are only two commandments, right? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The second commandment is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. You've got to maintain that second commandment here. And this is where Jesus Christ is coming from, by telling you to go and talk to your brother, because it's an action of love. It's an action of love. Well, truth is, not only do we offend each other by things we say and do, but sometimes a brother falls into a moral failure. A brother or sister falls into a moral failure, and they may not, you know, they probably know that they're failing morally. They probably know what they're doing is wrong. But they need somebody to come and kind of kick them a little bit and say, wait a minute. Get them back on the right track. And so Jesus said, what you do is the first step is you go to that person and you talk to them privately. Because when you're talking to somebody privately, folks, that is when more likely you're going to see the love and the compassion that somebody has for you. It's that one-on-one, that face-to-face. And it's not a face-to-face of pride and confrontation. It's a face-to-face love, a combination going on there. A compassion going on. When you approach a brother and sister in Christ that's gone astray, that's gone off the deep end. The Bible says this in our warning in Galatians chapter 6, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. This is the most powerful step in this whole process that Jesus Christ is going to lay out here about church discipline. This is the most intimate, this is the most powerful place to begin, is that one-on-one, face-to-face confrontation with a sense of gentleness, realizing that you yourself could also be tempted. Folks, there are very, very few problems that I've ever seen in all my ministry of whatever, how many 40 years, that I have not seen tackled and successfully resolved when two people come together and they begin to pray with each other and they begin to take the Word of God between them and open up the Word of God and pray over the Word of God and seek the counsel of God. I haven't seen very, very few problems that cannot be resolved when two people do that. Truly, I'm talking about even marriages that are broken. When you get together and you're having problems in your marriage or any relationship with another child of God, when you can get together one-on-one, pray together, open the Word of God and say, we want God's Spirit to take control and lead us to resolve this problem. That's a powerful source right there to solve problems. So what happens next? Verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. This is very important. And let me say this as we approach this particular step. Jesus Christ is not saying that you just can go to that person one time, one-on-one. He's not limiting you to saying, okay, I went and did this, I confronted him, and therefore now I'm going to take two. It may be that you're given the opportunity to approach that person more than once, one-on-one. Nothing wrong with that. I would encourage that. But at some point, it's going to become evident that that brother or that sister is not responding. When you get to that point between you and the Holy Spirit, and you know what that point is, that's when you go and you seek another brother or sister and take them with you as witnesses. They are not there to support you. You take these other people with you, they're not there to be on your side. And they're not there to be on the side of the sinner, whom you consider to be the sinner. You take these witnesses to confirm simply the conversation that takes place between the two of you. They're not there to carry your grudge, and they're not there to defend the other person. They're there simply to watch the scene unfold and take into consideration everything that is being said. They're hearing both sides of what's going on. That's what those witnesses are for. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying here. Sometimes the person who initiates this whole thing is the one who's at fault. Sometimes it's the person who says, you know, I think this brother is in the wrong, is really the one who's in the wrong. And so you bring in these other witnesses to confirm exactly what's going on between these two brothers or these two sisters, whatever the case may be. It happens. We get blinded by our own sins, folks. You know, we can hold a grudge and not see it, and we have to have somebody else come in and show us that we're holding a grudge. But now let me say you this. Now let me tell you this as well. The second step is necessary. Don't start the process if you are not going to the second step. Okay? Don't do that. The command to take witnesses is just as important as the command to go along. One-on-one. If you start the process, if it's that big a deal, you go to the second step. Do not stop. These commands are all equal in importance and weight. Okay? Go on. Carry it through. That's why Jesus gives us the process, okay? So he says, take the witness with you. If he refuses to listen to you one-on-one, take the witnesses. Okay? Verse 17. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Third step, tell it to the church. The church here is a local visible congregation, right? Somebody find the idea. The church is a universal, invisible conglomeration of all saved people. You don't go to an invisible, you know, conglomeration of saved people. A church is local. That's what it is here, and that's why he says what he says here, because this is where his membership is. It's a church issue, and it's only a church issue, and only for the church members. Okay, we don't air our stuff before the world. You don't do this on a Sunday morning when you have visitors or when you have lost people in the church. You start talking about this kind of stuff. No, you don't do that. Okay, you call a church meeting specifically for the church members to be advised of a particular situation. It's a closed meeting to the membership of the church and specifically the leaders of the church. In our case, it would be the men of Central Baptist Church who come together and who begin to pray about this and who begin to discuss these things. The men are the leaders of the church. And so what happens? Well, these witnesses come and they recount the efforts to bring the sinning brother to repentance and restoration. And then armed with this information, the leaders of the church, whatever leaders of the church they choose, go and they approach the man again or the woman again. And they say, here's what we're hearing. Here's what we're seeing. Here's our advice to you to get right with the Lord, to repent. And we want you to be restored to relationships within the church and with God Almighty. And so you have the church leaders involved, and they go and they seek restoration. That's the whole purpose of this process, right? It's to restore. So what happens then if these leaders go to this particular person who's been offensive and he refuses again? Then you have the final step. What's the final step? Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. This is when the congregation becomes involved. This is when the congregation takes an active role. They tell the congregation that their brother or sister has refused to listen to the leaders of the church. Now the church takes action. Several verses that I bring up before you. You have them in your worship guide there to support this. It says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them." Okay, Romans 16:17. Again, in 2 Thessalonians, "If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that person. Do not associate with him, so that he will be put
to shame. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 14. These verses are talking about church action. Okay? Paul isn't dealing with lost people in these particular passages of Scripture. He's dealing with church members here. Once a sinner has made it clear that they are not going to repent, and the leaders of the church call a meeting and they tell the members and they inform them this person's not going to repent, then at that time the church is out of options and it has no option but to break fellowship with that church member. Break fellowship. Cut them off. Treat them as a Gentile or, as it says, a tax collector here. The church cannot go on as though nothing has happened. Can't do that. Don't do that. Don't act like everything's okay, everything's normal. No. Paul says in 1 Corinthians again, I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, it says, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Again, I'm backing this up, folks, with Scriptures. I'm hitting this hard with Scriptures. In 2 Thessalonians 3:6 it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life, and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Over and over and over, you see the message is clear. Separate yourself from them. You say, well, what if he calls up and says, hey, why don't we do supper this coming Friday? Hey, why don't we go play a round of golf? You know, we used to go play a round of golf together. Why don't we meet up Saturday morning and we'll tee off together and we'll play a round of golf together? Oh, you know, I used to come over and bake with you. And you know, we used to cook things together. Well, why don't we meet together on a Thursday night? We'll cook a meal together. You say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you've been disassociated from our church. I'd love to get together with you, but let's get together and talk about your offense. Why don't we get together and talk about why the church disassociated you? Why don't we talk about making you right with the Lord and getting you back on track with the church? Why don't we meet that and talk about that? But I can't associate on any other basis than that. You say, well, that sounds kind of mean. Discipline always is an act of love, right? Discipline's always an act of love. The Bible tells us parents are to discipline their children. It's an act of love. And the Father disciplines us out of an act of love. Our Heavenly Father disciplines us out of an act of love. The Bible says, he who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. The Scripture says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. And again in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13 it says, do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you strike him with the rod, he will not die. And so we're told over and over that parents discipline their children because they love them. Because they know if they don't get them back in line, they're going to go astray and they're really going to regret that. And it's the same too with our Father's love, and it all be same true with our love for each other here in Central Baptist Church. Pain and suffering always makes us realize that something's wrong. It's the way it works. Something's wrong. I'm in pain. You put your hand on a hot stove, you feel the pain, you know something's wrong. Spiritually, the same thing is true when you go astray. It is painful, but the goal in mind is good because the goal is to restore fellowship with God and with His church. You say, well, preacher, why aren't churches doing this anymore? I fear it's because we have lost sight of how holy and how loving God is. Yes, God is loving, but God is holy. He is without sin. He is without error. He hates sin. He cannot and will not tolerate sin. And we need to return to a view of God that exalts Him above all men, that He is holy and pure and requires us to be so as well. And when we grasp the holiness of God, we grasp the devastation of sin, and we begin to discipline ourselves personally, but we also begin to look out for each other.
When we repent, forsake ourselves, we experience the refreshing presence of God and the fellowship of His love. And that's really what we want in life. As strange as it is, God wants to have fellowship with us, folks. And I often find that myself in disbelief that God wants to have anything to do with me. Why would God want to have anything to do with me? And I have to believe that God wants to have something to do with me. I have to believe that. It's an act of faith that God wants to have fellowship with me. Because I can't look at anything in myself and say, God, there it is, you know. Here's why you need to fellowship with me. I can't do that. Neither can you. We have to believe God said, I love you. We have to believe that God wants to have fellowship with us for no other reason than to believe it. Maybe this morning, the Spirit of God is convicting you. Sins that you need to confess. Nobody knows about them, and that's fine. When we get right with God personally, we don't have to worry about getting right with God through the discipline of the church. The place to start is getting right with God personally, right where you are. That's where you start this whole process. And maybe this morning God's convicting you of that, and you know that. Maybe God's convicting this morning, you know what, I don't even have a relationship with God. Much less fellowship. I know who God is, and I heard about God. I have a Bible, but I don't know God intimately and personally, to the point where when I get alone with Him, He convicts me and talks to me through His Word and through the Holy Spirit. And maybe you need to get right with God first of all by being saved, having relations with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to come and to help us with an invitation hymn this morning. As God's Spirit works in our hearts. And I pray that we will remember the necessity of church discipline here at Central Baptist Church. And watch out for each other and care for each other enough to approach each other and say, hey, I love you and I want to share something with you that's been a burden on my heart. And get it right with God. Well, I'm going to ask Brother R.D. to introduce our hymn and then we're going to pray.
542.
Would you stand with me, please, as we prepare for the invitation? Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this great, great lesson. There's nothing rocket science about it. It's pretty straightforward. It's pretty simple that we need to care for each other. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will take seriously our responsibility to do exactly what Christ has commanded us to do here. Lord, I believe that there are churches all over who are not practicing church discipline. And because of this, we are losing our witness in the world today. We're taking in people who are acting like the world, talking like the world, watching what the world watches, doing what the world does, Father. And there's no distinction between us and the world. Father, I pray that's not true of our church. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will separate ourselves from the world, that we will recognize You as a holy God, and that You have called us to be holy as You were holy, as we're told in the Scriptures. I pray that we will take that very seriously, to live our lives different and distinctly from this world, morally distinct from the world. But God, I pray that You would help each and every one of us recognize when we go astray. That Your Spirit, Your burden will be upon us in such a way that You will not give us any relief until we come before You and repent of our sins and confess our sins and call upon You. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll walk close to You, that we'll love You, that we will sense Your love for us. You first loved us. Because You first loved us, then we can return that love. Now, Father, have Your will and have Your way, and oh, draw us closer to You, ever more closer to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.